But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps after preaching to others, I myself should be rejected. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear parishioners, the church strikes a somber note today on Septuagesima Sunday. It's not Lent yet, but we are beginning today the pre-Lenten season. And we see this somber note struck by the purple vestments, no Gloria in the Mass today, no Alleluia will be heard until Easter Sunday. So the church is preparing us for Lent. I cannot fail to note that in the modern Church of Vatican II, the pre-Lenten season has been gotten rid of. They go right from what they call ordinary time into Lent. But as we all know, if we don't prepare for something, it doesn't turn out well. Preparation is key for everything. So the church wisely starts to prepare us 2.5 weeks early, before Ash Wednesday. Start thinking about Lent. Start planning it. Be in the right frame of mind. Think about certain truths, biblical truths. And the truth that's put before our eyes today is that you and I and every human being has a fallen human nature. We're fallen. We're not 100% evil, of course, but we have a great tendency to evil, to sin. And why is that there? Because we all came into this world with original sin on our souls. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, every one of their descendants, every one of their children has original sin. And fortunately, baptism washes away original sin. That is a real obstacle to getting into heaven. Original sin has to be removed. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So baptism washes away the sin, but it does not wash away the wounds of sin. And St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us, I think it's in his Summa Theologiae, that along with original sin, we have four wounds, he calls them, four wounds. And so baptism doesn't mean our fallen human nature disappears. We're still wounded, we're still fallen. What are these four wounds? According to St. Thomas, we have the wound of ignorance. And I'm not talking about things we don't need to know or things we have no business knowing, but we make ourselves, we allow ourselves to be ignorant of the things that we should know. We don't think about God's law and God's teaching enough. That's the wound of ignorance at work, or not being aware of our duties better. Not knowing our Catholic faith sufficiently. You could call it a spiritual blindness. We're capable of falling into a great degree of spiritual blindness because of that wound of ignorance. We have the wound of malice, where we are unjust to others. We treat them badly. That's the wound of malice. We act unjustly. I think I may have said that. Then we have the wound of weakness. So many times we know what we should do and we don't do it. Why? Because we're weak. That's our fallen human nature at work. Taking the path of less resistance, the easy way, or not just not doing what we're supposed to do. We also have the wound of concupiscence, where we don't say no to sinful pleasure. But it doesn't have to stay like this. And I hope I sound positive here, because St. Thomas identifies the four cardinal virtues, of which you have often heard, I'm sure. And these heal these wounds. They make us better. We rise higher. The wound of ignorance is healed by the virtue of prudence, the number one cardinal virtue. We think things out better. We make better decisions. And the wound of malice is healed by the virtue of justice. We always give to each other what we owe. Never slacking in any way in that regard. The wound of weakness is healed by fortitude. That's the third cardinal virtue, where we, through practicing things that are difficult, we're more and more able to rise above our weakness. And then the virtue or the wound of concupiscence is healed by the cardinal virtue of temperance. We know how to say no to ourselves, not just to unlawful pleasure, but even practicing giving up lawful pleasure. So the three things the church tells us to do during Lent, they very directly help heal these wounds. Our increased prayer helps us to see things better spiritually. That ignorance goes away or is lessened. That wound is healed better. The wound of injustice is healed by the almsgiving, the going over and beyond to do works of charity, corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And penance, mortification, which St. Paul talks about in today's epistle, helps us to grow in fortitude and temperance. The great St. Paul, he who was caught up to the third heaven, he realized, I have a fallen nature. And so he says, I have to chastise myself. Because if I don't, I will fall away. St. Paul knew very well that he had to heal from his wounds. Sin makes us more and more wounded, you see. So there's St. Paul giving us the example, teaching us through his own self-discipline how to not fall away. And speaking of temperance, as I said, we practice giving up lawful pleasures just to make ourselves stronger and to do penance. And it's not just a matter of giving up sin. That always is number one. I always remember reading about the little boy who said he's going to give up fighting for Lent. Should give up fighting all the time. But Lent helps us to overcome sin better. So, as you can see, the church is preparing us. It's going to be helping us to overcome our wounds, but we have to recognize them. If we don't recognize our wounds, then we have a problem. Then we won't be addressing them. I find it interesting also in today's epistle, St. Paul talks about sport. He refers to one of the most popular sports of the time, the foot race. And he comments on how people will train and sacrifice so much just to win that race. And he doesn't condemn it, but he says, look at this. You look how hard people work to gain a perishable crown, something that won't matter in eternity. And what are we doing to earn our imperishable crown? So speaking of sport, again, it's it's not a bad thing. It becomes bad if people make it an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And so I'm sure many people enjoy watching it or participating in it. But if it involves breaking God's commandments, then we should not be doing it. That's kind of the dividing line there between what's acceptable for a follower of Christ and what's not. Speaking of this, I remember reading a guideline Pope Pius XII gave regarding sport. And he says, if we have to sacrifice modesty, if somebody's going to become an occasion of sin by their dress because of the sport, then that's a sport that should not be done. It only makes sense. You know, if we have to offend God, then we would not be involved in that. Another area of concern is there's a sport such, for example, like professional boxing, which by its very intent aims to inflict injury. I also can't see how that can be reconciled with the fifth commandment. So we can enjoy sport, we can participate in it, but not at the expense of saying it's okay to break God's commandments in this regard. But sport is good, or it can be used for a good, in a good way. You know, when the Jesuits built Mount St. Michael, they relied on that age-old principle of, I'll say it in Latin first, mens sana in corpore sano, a sound mind in a sound body. And so when the mount was built, the basement was built as a gym so that the seminarians could regularly exercise, compete. It's kind of hard to play basketball down there, but that's where it was, where the theater used to be. But of course, basketball hadn't taken off as much as a sport at that time. But they recognized that need. And again, sport can be a real means of self-discipline. And boy, do I know that as I get older. I find exercise harder and harder to do, but it'd be a good self-discipline to do exercise. So I think we can see what St. Paul is telling us how to use it in the right way. And lastly, I'd like to just reflect on the gospel where we read about those that were hired at the 11th hour getting the denarius. And the householder had the right to pay people differently if he wanted to, as long as he paid a just wage. And a just wage was the full day's work. But as the day is going, he's choosing to benefit more those that are hired later. And I know sometimes people have a difficulty with this. It just seems unfair. But as he says, I chose to give more to the ones who came at the end. And I think the reason for this parable is that Christ wants us to rejoice that whenever at any point in their lives people convert to him and start living a life pleasing to him, we should rejoice in that fact. We should be happy. Most of us are cradle Catholics. We were baptized when we were infants. It's like we were hired at the early hour. But let us also rejoice at whatever hour and at whatever time someone is brought to the faith, is baptized. Just recently, I heard of somebody being baptized on his deathbed. I rejoice in that. I'm sure you do too. So let us labor to not lose our imperishable crown. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.